Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. This is the last one in the Beatitudes. And for those of you who didn't bring your Bible, that's fine. We'll put up the scriptures behind me on the PowerPoint. My son's going to stay locked to that laptop. So he's going to stay in sync with me. You guys ready? Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I've kind of been reflecting back over 2016. We're getting close to the end, which kind of shocks me to think that we're literally almost at the end of the year. It's the last Sunday in November. I mean, like, I think the older I get, the faster the years fly by. But I started reflecting back on the different sermon series that we've done just in 2016 alone. I remember I started off 2016 on a sermon series on the life of Joseph. That was fun. I think that was actually like all the way to Easter. We literally spent in the life of Joseph. And there were a lot of treasures inside that. And then right after Easter, we did a sermon series on anger, learning how to control our anger. Matter of fact, the Bible says to be angry, just don't sin. So we learned that anger can sometimes be very healthy in our life if we know how to use anger well. Then we jumped into a sermon series on loving God with all. Remember that? Loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It was a reminder that God expects us to have him not just as our top priority, but as our only priority. We didn't like that, right? I mean, it's okay if God's number one, as long as we can have other priorities underneath him. God's saying, no, I want to be not just your top, I want to be your only priority. And then we did a sermon series on giving, right? And we learned that giving wasn't just all about money. Giving was about everything that God's given us, because when Jesus gave his life, right, on the cross, and then we, in turn, gave our life to him, right? We said, God, all right, you gave all, so what do? We give all. So when we give all, we're basically saying is, God, you're now in control of everything. We don't like that. Matter of fact, some of us, when we really think about what we've just done, we're like, oh, did I really give God all? It's interesting. A lot of the people who come to my office just to kind of talk about life and some of the challenges that they've been facing, I've learned that is the number one problem is control. Matter of fact, if you look at your life in areas that you're having difficulty in, you know what you can tie it back to? You've not given God control of that area of your life. You've kept some of that. For some reason, you think you're smarter than God. No, I got this one, God. It's not until we learn to release and allow God to have control of that area to where he can come in and do what only God can do. But God didn't really stop there as we journeyed through the Beatitudes. See, we've been learning that the decision to follow God is a hard one. It's a hard decision. I mean, look, we make it sound so easy. Turn your life over to God and he'll make everything better. Well, I mean, yes and no. I mean, once you've given your life over to God, he does. He takes control and he wants to be in control. And our future is secure, right? We're going to heaven someday. But there's a cost to that, right? And as we've been going through the Beatitudes, we've seen that, I mean, that there's a cost. I mean, here, let me kind of break it down for you. We know that there's nothing good inside us, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. We know that we're broken, we're bankrupt inside. And that actually causes us to mourn, doesn't it? That's the second one. Because we know there's nothing good in us. And so we see that a lot of the things that we do without God, they fail, or they're ugly, or they definitely doesn't work out the way that we expected them to. So as we mourn over that, it brings us closer to him, right? But we're only able to do that if we embrace meekness, which is a lack of pride, because it's not all about us anymore. It's all about him. So what we see is, as we allow pride to die inside us, because we learn that we're pretty empty. And so as we empty out all those things in our life, it makes us hungry because we were designed as creatures that want to be filled. So blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so we begin to hunger for God, for righteousness, and he fills us. But see, the only way that God can fill us is if we have given our life to him. But see, we've done nothing to deserve that, right? Nothing at all. We can't earn it. So we throw ourselves at the mercies of God. Because without his mercy, we cannot receive from him. As a matter of fact, all we're going to get is judgment. But that's why blessed are the merciful, so they will obtain mercy. And see, but as we hunger and God gives us mercy and he becomes inside our life, he begins to purify our heart. Because blessed are the pure in heart, because they will see God. But see, as God begins to show us mercy, purifies our heart, it begins to change us. Because those who are in Christ Jesus are new creations. Old things have passed away. But the problem is as God transforms our lives, we live among the world. And you know what? The world don't like some of the changes they see in us, right? It's against it. It's culture. It's countercultural. You behave that way. You live your life that way. You give up on those things. So our friends don't like that. So you know what that causes? Friction, right? So God says, no. As you allow me to purify your heart, instead of you just speaking the truth, I want you to speak the truth in love. I want you to build a bridge. I want you to be a peacemaker, one who not only is transformed on the inside, but you're building bridges to other people to allow me to transform them on the inside. See how the Beatitudes, they all build on each other. It's all a bridge to the one that we've gotten to today, which is blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. If you follow that path, it eventually is going to happen. I mean, let me ask you a question. Do you think the Beatitudes, like where Jesus actually talks about us being persecuted, do you think that's kind of like an out-of-date teaching where it's not relevant today? Because, I mean, think about it. We live in a society that we're told to be tolerant of anyone. No matter what your lifestyle is, we're told to be tolerant, right? You know, no, it's my body, it's my choice. We're told to be tolerant, you know, that you're supposed to be allowed to live your own lifestyle. And that's kind of like the society we live in. And I've learned that, especially the younger generation, they kind of look at the Bible as outdated. They look at it as not relevant today. In their minds, that's an old book that was written a long time ago. How can it fit my life? How can it understand the things that I'm going through? But one thing I've learned is that Jesus has a teaching on persecution that is important because there's two different areas that I guess you'd say it points us to. That's one of the reasons why I gave you that insert in the bulletin. That insert in the bulletin talks about two different countries of persecution that's happening in the world today. So the interesting thing is I want to give you, I guess you'd say, two different reasons why teachings on persecution are important. The first is kind of from a global perspective. I actually did a bunch of research on just what's happening in the world today in regards to Christianity and persecution. See, does the media tell you about what's going on in the world today in regards to, you know, that type of things? No, they don't, because it's not really what, doesn't fit their agenda. They don't want you to know these things. Well, it's an estimated that there's 5.5 billion people, which is 77% of the entire world, from all faiths, whether you're Christian, Muslim, Jewish, Hindu, Buddhist, and other religions. Basically 5.5 billion people in other countries face some level of persecution. It could be through economic discrimination, could be imprisonment, could be physical violence, even death. See, in America, do we face that? No, we don't. So we're ignorant to those types of things. Matter of fact, in Iraq, according to scholars, is where the Garden of Eden actually originally was. They believe that's where the Garden of Eden was. You know the Jonah in the Bible? That's where he was sent. He was sent to a city in Iraq. In Remember the prophet Daniel, Iraq, modern day. Christians have shrunk. There used to be 1.5 million Christians in Iraq. They say, and this was conservative a couple years ago, they said that was down to 300,000. It's now even more because of this certain religious sect called ISIS. They've decided to exterminate all Christians in any country that they have a presence in. Matter of fact, they go out of their way to systematically either kill or they imprison and they actually sell you off as slaves. Matter of fact, the ones that they tend to target the most from an abduction standpoint, it's the 1 to 9 year old girls. And you can imagine what they're doing with the 1 to 9 year old girls. They sell them off for about 200,000 denarii. That sounds like a lot. It's not. $170 in US money. And that's how much they get when they sell off little 1 to 9 year old girls. North Korea, it's actually considered the most dangerous place to live as a Christian in the world. Now it's considered, matter of fact, if you are found serving God in North Korea, you're immediately imprisoned, tortured, and either immediately put to death or they put you in what they call their labor camps. There's no way out of the labor camp. You're there till you die. And you'll do hard labor until then. And that's what they do to you if you're a Christian in North Korea. You don't hear about those things on the news, do you? No. Matter of fact, in the Sudan, there's the current president, President Omar Bashar, he implemented a severe or harsh form of the Sharia law, where they're demolishing churches, they're bombing Christian communities, and they're killing Christians with impunity because it's actually backed by the government. So they don't have to worry about any reprisals. They can just kill as many as they want. I mean, thankfully, we live in a country where that's not a problem. We live in a country where, I mean, think about it. If you were in North Korea right now and you were at a church, at any moment, a couple buses could pull up. They would march inside. They'd line you up. You'd get on the bus, and then they would take you to their concentration camp where you would die. I don't think we as Americans just understand how blessed we are, that we have the ability in the open to sing praises to our God and not fear. See, it's a different lifestyle. People in the world, when the church is open, they're there. You know why? Because they don't know if next week that church is going to be burned down. They don't know if that pastor is going to be killed for his faith. So you know what? When the church is open, they hightail it there. It's not in there. I mean, in America, it's like, I want to sleep in this morning. I'll go to second service. You know, I went last week. I can skip a week. That's not a problem. I mean, I was there last week, so that's good. See, in another country, they don't get that luxury. Because in their mind, I better go while I still have the ability to go and there's still a church for me to attend. I mean, in some of the remote regions in the world, they talk about when the missionaries come, people travel for days on foot just to get to that location so they can hear the word of God. They don't have a Bible. They just want to hear the word of God. They're that hungry for it. Do we even understand that? I mean, in our mind, it's a little snowy out, so I'm going to skip this week. In their minds, there's nothing you can do that would keep me away from church today. I don't care how sick I am. Matter of fact, if I am sick, that's where I want to go because the presence of God's there. So I want the elders to lay hands on me and pray for me. It's different, right? Because, I mean, we come up with all the different excuses why not to. Where they're thinking of any excuse to go. Different concepts, right? America and other countries. Now, the second reason why it's important for us to learn about persecution, and this is kind of the Americanized version of persecution. This is the part that we can understand, is that there's a tension between living a life for God and living a life for the world. There's tension. I'm telling you, if you allow God to transform your life, you're different. You don't behave the same. Remember, we talked about that last week. It is impossible to live your life for Jesus and it not change the way you talk, the things that you do, your attitudes. They have to change. Matter of fact, if they haven't changed, you are not changed. And you will find that there are people in your life that once you change, they're not going to like the change. They're going to say, you're different. You used to be able to do these things with me. You would go to these places with me. You don't even talk the same. What's wrong with you? Causes friction. Matter of fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, you can write that down. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, it says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's kind of a far-reaching statement, right? Is there anyone who's discluded from that? Is there anyone, well, all right, everyone except Joe, everyone except for Bob and Bill, they won't be persecuted. He says, everyone, you will be persecuted. What Paul is saying is that he understands the lifestyle of living a life for Jesus versus the lifestyle of living life for yourself based on what the world teaches you. He understands that those two are in conflict. They do not connect. They are polar opposites. So Jesus's teachings on persecution are actually really important. I mean, number one, just for the hundreds of millions of people all across the world that face this on a daily basis. And to be honest, we don't know what will happen in America. I mean, as much as we enjoy and we celebrate the freedoms that we have, we don't know what the future holds. We don't know where God will bring our nation. We don't know. But why does persecution come? That's kind of an important question because not everyone who's persecuted is blessed. Because, I mean, the Bible's pretty specific, right? It says, only those who are persecuted for what? For righteousness' sake. So let's look at righteousness. What is righteousness? Why is righteousness persecuted? I mean, does it make any sense? I mean, you think about it. Righteousness talks about, you know, people who are merciful. If you're a merciful person, is that a bad thing? No, as a matter of fact, you want to be around merciful people, right? Or pure in heart. If you live a life that's pure, you live a life that's loving, you live a life that basically is the way that God would behave, you're living your life like God's character. Should that offend people? Should that make them mad to be around you? I mean, you would think that those would be the most kind people to be around. So why would you get persecuted? Think about this. If your goal in life was to be a peacemaker, your goal in life was to build bridges with people so that they would, you know, understand you, that you matter, but you would speak the truth, but you would do it in love. You would do it in a way that kind of, you know, that it was done in a way to be kind to them. Why are those the people that are being persecuted? Why should that be offensive to people? I mean, doesn't it seem like that's the opposite? Here, let's look at an example of when this happened to Jesus. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. It's interesting. This is Jesus doing a teaching, and he ends it in verse 13. It says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And he continued in verse 14. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he, this is Jesus, said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. I mean, look, Jesus is teaching the people that you can't serve two masters. You can't serve both God and money. You're going to eventually love one and hate the other. He's saying that they're opposites. You can't serve both at the same time. It's not possible. One will win. Now, he immediately comes under, I guess you'd say, persecution from the Pharisees. They begin to ridicule him based on his teaching. I mean, it says the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all this, and they ridiculed him. So we see the persecution that happens. Part of the reason why is because they were lovers of money. So Jesus' teaching basically smacked him upside the head. Jesus is saying, you can't serve two guys, money and God. Now, the Pharisees, what were they so proud of? They were so proud of their ability to serve God, right? They used to walk around, and that was their standing in society, was that we were known as the holy ones. We were the ones who did everything the way the Bible said. But they were also lovers of money. So they're like, well, what do we do? I mean, we can't serve God, so, well, we can't have let people believe this teaching, so we'll have to attack Jesus to show that he's wrong. Does that happen to you all the time when you tell people what the Bible says and they attack you for it? Well, the Bible says you can't do that. What are you talking about? Matter of fact, some of the arguments that people will try to bring up justifying their behavior, you know, the Bible says you can't do something. Well, they spent all this time trying to tell you why they can't. Well, the Bible, it's old, or no, there's a difference. Jesus is all about love. So of course we still would be able to do all these things the Bible says you can't do, because God's all about love, and he would just be okay with all that. Drives me nuts. Some of the conversations that people have in regards to justifying their poor decisions. And that's what you'll kind of see here, is that the root of persecution, it basically kind of has two prongs. Think of it from this standpoint. The first prong of persecution is when you love something that's wrong, that goes against what the Bible says, that's evil. And the second prong is you justifying why. That's what happens. Because you know what? Think about the times that you've been persecuted for your faith. People get mad at you because they're doing something the Bible says you should not do. And they want to justify why. And so they get mad at you because you're living a lifestyle that shines the light on what they're doing. They don't like it. So they're going to get really upset at you. Well, think of it this way. If you stay true and pure while you're dating someone until you get to marriage, you know what that's going to do? It's going to tick off the people who believe in free love and free sex. But if you live a lifestyle that says, no, God said to wait until you're married, then it's going to really upset those who are not living that lifestyle. They're going to be like, well, you're shining a light on the darkness that's inside them. I mean, if you embrace temperance, your life will be a statement against those who love drugs and alcohol. No, be temperate. Don't do things to an excess. Look, if you live a life that way, do you think it may shine the light on people who overeat? If you live a lifestyle that says, no, we shouldn't behave or live our lives that way. I mean, if you live a simple, happy life, do you think that might shine the light on those who run after luxuries, that run after entertainment, that run after things that the world offers? You don't think that shines a light on them? I mean, if you walk humbly with your God, you think that may offend people who are really prideful? Have you ever been around someone who just, you know, they lived a lifestyle that you wish you had, and you look at them and it shined a light on you. It kind of bugged you. It's like, I don't want to be around you. You're just too good. And if you live a life of righteousness, that's what happens. Look, if you speak with mercy, if you speak with sensitivity and gentleness, you know what? That's going to bug those that are really sarcastic, right? That's going to bug those that are pretty insecure. It's going to annoy them because you don't live your life that way. I mean, if you are spiritually minded, if you're around worldly minded people, you're going to collide. Countercultural. God asks us to do things that the world does not do. And I kind of touched on this last week. When you live your life that way, When you live a life of righteousness, when you live a life where your one desire is to live and be just like Jesus, one of two things are going to happen in your relationships. Two things, okay? Number one, well, here, let's look it up in the Bible, because I want you to get the background on this. John 3, 20 and 21. Put that scripture up. John 3, 20 and 21. This is important. This shows the two different responses that are going to happen if you live a life of righteousness. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen and that his works have been carried out in God. So, verse 20, we see the first response. If you live a life of righteousness, you know what's going to happen? People are not going to like you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to want to run and get away from you. The light exposes what's inside of them, which is wrong. So they run. Verse 21 shows the other side. If you live a life for truth, what it will cause some people to do is to hunger for righteousness. They will see that there's something inside them that's missing, and it's actually going to attract them and bring them toward the gospel. They actually will want to give their life to Jesus, and they may not even understand why. So when you are living a life of righteousness, you can expect one of two things. You can expect people to persecute you, or you can expect them to come to heaven. You can expect them to want a relationship with God. But see, you know what the problem is? Is some of us look at our relationships and say, I don't have either of those, Pastor. That doesn't make sense. There has to be a third, right? Because, I mean, I look at my relationships either in my family, at my job, at school, my neighbors, and they're not persecuting me, and they're definitely not running to God. So, Pastor, what's missing here? There's got to be a third option. Well, you want to know the third option? No, you really don't. No, you don't. That was a loaded question. That was one of those the pastor kind of throws out there that you're supposed to say. All the alarms are supposed to go off your mind. Say, woo, doo, doo. Don't ask for it. All right, I'm going to give it to you. Yeah. There are two reasons why it may seem that people in your life are not either persecuting you or converting to God. Number one, your light's under a bushel. You're keeping that stumbling block, which is the cross, you're hiding it. You don't let your godly values show. Those conversations that you have with them when God is saying, oh, that's wrong. What they're saying is wrong. That's not true. That's evil. No. And you don't say anything. I mean, if you hide what God has done in your life, are you a new creation? Is there anything new in your life? Are we ashamed of God? I don't know about you, but that hit me. That hit me hard. Because you know what I immediately did? And I'm sure you're probably doing the same. Is I started thinking about some of the relationships in my life where neither of those things are happening. Where They're not persecuting me. They're not really angry at me, you know, for the lifestyle that I live. And they're definitely not coming to God. I mean, I don't see any fruit of them saying, oh, I really want to, you know, I would love to go to church with you. Or wow, what's different about you? I didn't like that. It just seems that sometimes we live a lifestyle that we're easily ignored. Matter of fact, people seem pretty calm, kind of nice to us. Now, the second reason, it's possible that they are actually moving toward God or moving toward persecution, because sometimes it doesn't happen immediately. I've been around people before and trying to live a lifestyle, and Then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, they snapped. And it was like a storm hit where they're like, and they came at me with everything like, who do you think you are? You think you're so holy? And I'm just like, whoa, where did this come from? Or other times when God starts doing something in their heart and their mind, and they say, you know, I'm having this hard time in my life. I haven't really shared it with anyone, but you seem to have been able to weather some of these storms in your own life, and they've talked to me about it. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes when we are light and salt around some people, people are divided because part of them, they hate it. Part of them are like, man, stop talking that way because it makes me feel guilty. I don't live my life that way. I wish I lived a life that way. There's just something about that way you're living that I want to live. But the other part is attracted to it. They're like, I want to be that way. So part of them wants to kind of hit us. The other part of them wants to hug us. And it takes time for them to reconcile that inside them to where they choose. And eventually they do. But we need to examine ourselves. Are we an undercover Christian? Is the reason why people don't react to us one way or another because we have a mask? You don't, Pastor, I don't want to have that conversation. It's just so awkward. They won't talk to me anymore if I do that. We have to learn to be able to trust the fact that the Holy Spirit knows what the Holy Spirit can do. That God will do his part if we do our part. Now, what's the blessedness, though, of this being persecuted? I mean, we read it in Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. I mean, to be honest, we don't like that from Jesus. That's not what we want to hear. We don't want to hear that we're going to get, like, people mad at us. So basically what you're saying, Jesus, is that if we live the lifestyle that you're asking us to live, people are going to get mad at us for doing it. Jesus, shouldn't it be the opposite? Shouldn't it be that when we live a lifestyle that you ask us to live, people will love us, that they'll want to be around us, that they'll want to embrace us? We don't want that other way. I mean, why did Jesus go down that road? Couldn't he have did it different? I mean, how can you justify counseling people, you know, in pain to just rejoice and be glad? Yeah, they made fun of you today. You know, I mean, this is either done by someone who's just really insensitive or someone who's just never felt pain before. I mean, but you got to remember who's saying these words. It's not the pastor who stumbles into, like, a funeral and he's telling everyone almost callously, that's okay, still be thankful, God's still on the throne, you know, God's going to work. Yeah, you know, there's just some people who've just not experienced grief. And you know what? Don't be the person who just throws around cliches. Well, God just knows what he's doing. Be someone who understands what people are going through, who can empathize with people. See, this is Jesus talking here. This is the same guy who's looking at the group of people that he's teaching to, and he knows every single one of them are going to die. They're all going to be murdered because of him. So when he's saying this to them, he's talking about death. He's saying that, you know what? You're not going to make it. But you know what? You can still be happy. What? I can still be happy. I'm going to be happy with the fact that because I live a lifestyle that follows after you, people are going to hate me. People are going to literally want to kill me. And matter of fact, they will. That's supposed to make me happy. Yeah. Because great is your reward in heaven. See, a lot of what Jesus was talking about here was not about earth. We spend so much time as humans here just thinking and, you know, living in the world. So it doesn't surprise me at all that everything that we live for happens to be temporary, you know? Thanksgiving. A lot of what we're thankful for is all the things that God has done for us. And we teach our kids that too, right? God, thank you for the food. Thank you for the house. Thank you for the health. Thank you for the money. Thank you, Lord, for safety. And I'm not saying those aren't things you should be thankful for, but how often are we thankful for the fact that God counted us worthy to die for, that we could be in heaven with him someday? We don't spend a lot of time on that. How many times are we thankful that God counted us worthy to be able to live a lifestyle that shows people just how much God loves them, and they can have the same thing that we have? The Bible says, do not store up treasure where moth and dust doesn't corrupt, where thieves do not break in and steal, because where your heart is where your treasure is. The problem is that most of us, our treasure is here. Our treasure is not in heaven. It's here. We've been storing it up here. The same thing happened from the first service. I have too much stuff. All right. Aaron, skip down to Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. I want to read this to you in the Message version. One of the ways that I've loved to close out each one of these Beatitudes was showing you these verses in the Message version. I like the way it reads. I think it just reads smooth. It says, you're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort, and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even, for though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds. And know you are in good company, my prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. All right, I'll leave those there. Let me end with this. One of the greatest lessons that I've learned from the Beatitudes, my biggest takeaway has been stop being ignored. Stop being ignored. Stop living a life that allows people to be able to ignore you. I went to Oklahoma with my son on a college weekend about a month and a half. And I went to connect with a friend of mine from college. He's living a totally opposite lifestyle of what God would want. Friend of mine, but he was living a lifestyle that was just, you name the area in his life, and it's the complete opposite of what the Bible says, almost every area. But he's a friend of mine, you know, and I wanted, the truth of the matter is, I wanted to go there, and I really was praying this way. I was like, God, I want you to help me to shine the love of Jesus in his life. I really do. And I got there, I was having breakfast with him, and he's talking about the different things in his life. And all these things kept popping into my mind. Like, all right, you know, talk about, hey, I know, God, I can't talk that. If I say that, then he's going to get up and leave. No, God, I can't. No, I don't want to go there because it's my friend and I'm only going to see him once. And I left there just, we have the same relationship. And that's not good. See, light, when brought into a really dark room, hurts people's eyes. Salt, when it rubs against something, it changes it because part of the salt is left on there. It changes it. I wanted to plant seeds, but you know what? If the soil is hard, will that seed grow? No, what do I have to do if I have a really hard piece of ground? What are you going to do to it? You got to dig it up, right? You got to, I mean, you ever done that? I mean, especially in New England, we got rocks everywhere. I mean, sometimes you're digging all over the place and you're pulling up and, oh man, there's huge rocks are everywhere. That seed would have done nothing unless you're able to break up the ground, which is not a gentle process. And you have to put the seed in there and bury it correctly and water it. I'm tired of being ignored. I'm tired of me having relationships where people can ignore me, where my relationship with them doesn't change them at all, where I say and I talk and I'm hiding who I am. And it's the one thing that they need to know. It's the one thing that could change their life. You know what? Christians are too often known as these really nice people. Pastor, that's kooky talk. We should be nice. Yes, but do you understand? Jesus inside you? He should change people. He should affect people. He should make people want to look at their lives and say, what am I doing? How am I living my life? If you're only known as the really nice guy at work who always smiles, you failed. You have. Because you know what they're going to say? Joe's a great guy. I'll pat him on the back. I use jokes. That's my middle name. Is that fair? He's a really great guy. And I love Joe. Joe's great. Or you could be Sally, who's really good at baking cookies. And they're like, you know what? They're such a loving person. I think they're great. And you know what? You're on their Christmas card list. You can't save people. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how many nice things you do for people. I don't care how many times that you do your job perfectly at work. I don't care if you're the nicest neighbor who always cleans up after your dog, who always does your leaves so they don't blow on the other guy's lawn. I don't care how much you do that. If you are not allowing the love and the light of Jesus to shine in people's lives, you are failing. You know what 2017 should be for Faith Christian Assembly? As we become light, which is bright. We become salt, which, you know what? If you ever put a piece of salt in your mouth, trust me, you know it's there. We need to be able to sometimes dig up soil, which, you know what? It's not gentle because, you know what? Some of the people we meet, they got a lot of rocks in there. Now, this is not license for you to just go out there and speak the truth and start slicing people up. You need to speak the truth in love. Our job is to be peacemakers. Remember, we learned that last week. As long as it depends on us, we be at peace with other people. But we have to stop hiding who we are. We have to allow people to see what is different and changed inside of us. Because you know what? I don't care how good of a person you are. You can't save their soul. And I'm concerned that we are just a bunch of nice people, but we're not changing the people around us. Our lights, oh, Pastor, can we just make it a night light? It's not so bright, you know? We just kind of flick it a little bit, just enough to let them know we're here. Do you have a dimmer switch, Jesus, that I can just kind of, you know, slowly amp it up so it doesn't scare them all off? How about salt and sugar? Can we mix it up a little bit? You know, because salt is just so blah. I mean, can we temper it a little bit with something? Don't be tempered. Go out there and affect change. I don't want to be ignored. The church has been ignored too long. We're just seen as a bunch of nice people. Nice people will not get you to heaven. They won't. But we have something inside of us called the power of the Holy Spirit that was given to us to be witnesses, to be people who are going to enact change in people. I don't know if you're just in shock or you're just, I have a lot of eyes staring at me. But I'm telling you, we have a job to do. Too often we've just gone with the flow. Too often we've not wanted to risk offense. Too often we have missed opportunities to bring people the gospel when it was not convenient, it wasn't comfortable, going, Pastor, that's so awkward. Yes, dying on a cross was really awkward. It was pretty embarrassing. There was no little leaflet put over his private region. He was there for everyone to see in all of his glory. Why aren't we willing to do the same for the Savior who did that for us? Because it might be a little awkward? Because it might offend a friend? It either drives people to Jesus or it drives them away. Do you want to live life where they one day could turn around and say, why didn't you tell me? You were at breakfast with me and you just didn't want to offend me and now I'm going to hell someday? I can't live with that. Can you? I can't. 2017, I'm not going to be ignored anymore. Like I said, this isn't license to hurt people. This is license for you to take the mask off, to take it off the bushel, to allow people to see the Jesus inside of you, because that's the only thing that can change people's lives. Only. Amen? Amen. Why don't you stand?